Our confessional portion this evening is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're looking at questions 13 to 16. Speaking about our first parents and covenant of works and what transpired. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the state wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the state wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So far the reading of the confession. And now I'd like to read from Scriptures, chapter 3 of Genesis, and verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, having looked at the covenant of works, the catechism now leads us to look at the consequences or the outcome, the outworking of that covenant. We know that it involved life and death, and hence the outcome was crucial, because the Lord God said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So it wasn't some insignificant covenant. It didn't have consequences, severe consequences. It absolutely did. And so the Catechism wants us to understand exactly what transpired, and more importantly, not only how it affected Adam and Eve, but how it affects us. Because, as we know, we come from Adam and Eve. He was our covenant head. Adam was our covenant head in this covenant of works that depended on him. It depended on how he would act towards God, whether he would obey or whether he would disobey. Sad to say, many take this passage as myth and muddy this vital message, that they don't believe that that happened. I remember once I was on the board of trustees and I asked one of the professors at Calvin College, I said, if I was there and I had a video camera, would I have recorded what happened? In other words, is this historical events? And he didn't. He didn't believe that. So these are like myths to convey a certain message, but they didn't really happen. There was never an Adam and an Eve and a Garden of Eden and a serpent and these things. And then you think, how does that not destroy what we believe? And if we can't trust the first chapters in Genesis, why can we trust any other passages in the scriptures? But of course, this whole view of the Word of God was not what we believe and not the traditional teaching of the church down the ages. But as I say, so that muddies the waters, that dulls the message that God wants to get across. There was a reason that God had this written. And as the New Testament so often said, these things were written for our learning, to help us understand. Help us understand ourselves, understand our relationship with God, understand God. And some people, as I say, have that kind of view. But the thing is, if we don't take it seriously, if it's not part and parcel of our thought and our understanding about ourselves, then we're basically doing the same thing. We may say that we believe the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we look down on people that would question that. But how does it function in your life? What impact does it have on your life when you read Genesis 1 to 3 and the rest of the Bible too? It ought to have a sobering effect upon us. It ought to help us see our desperate plight and our guilt before God and what we deserve at his hands. It's all our fault. We brought it upon ourselves. And it's only out of the mercy of God that there was, in God's mind, a plan beyond the misery that we brought upon ourselves. And so that's the way Genesis starts. That's where the Word of God is. This is who you are. This is what you've done. This is a mess that you've made. And here's God's gracious response. And so right from outside of the Garden of Eden, that plan of redemption begins to unfold based on the promises that God makes to us. That's the good news. It's in that context that we're given the covenant of works. Just like in our catechism, we begin with the first section on sin and misery. And it talks about you, and it talks about your sinfulness and your tendency towards sin and the corrupt nature that you have. And then it says, well, where does that come from? Did God create me that way? No, God didn't create you that way. Don't be pointing fingers at God. No, he made you like Adam and Eve. But it didn't get given to us because they fell. And that nature in which God made them was corrupted. The image of God was dead in them. And death began to work in them and in each and every one of us. And when you think about death, and have an example of that, of course, recently, and you look at your own life and death, this is where you need to go back to. It's our fault. It's the fault of our parents. It was through us, through Adam, that death came into the world. God didn't inflict that upon us, that this is the way humans are going to be. They're going to live and then they're going to die. No, that's not the way God created us. But rather to have fellowship with Him, to enjoy His creation, to walk with Him. No, it's us that ruined that through Adam. But God is gracious. And He's provided for us another Adam, a second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has won for us through His life, through His suffering, through His active and passive obedience. He has won for us by satisfying everything that God's justice and law demands and bringing us into a peaceful relationship with God. Not just a peaceful relationship, but now we are children of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the right to be called the children of God. And we have a home in heaven for eternity. That's what He won for us. And so just as we see Adam and the consequences that he brought down upon us and how that ought to have an effect, equally, we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Catechism will, to our second Adam and what He has won for us and how we need to love Him and to thank Him all the days of our life for what He has rescued us from and live to honor and glorify Him. So as we look at original sin, that's what we call the sin of Adam, first of all, we have to understand that it was a willful choice. We can never fall into the trap and confuse things by saying, yeah, but I thought God was sovereign. I thought nothing happens without Him wanting it. Suggesting, of course, that God is the one that made him sin. Well, I mean, that's blasphemy. To accuse God. I mean, at least Adam and Eve blamed one another, right? He blamed her and she blamed the serpent. But they didn't say, God, you're sovereign. You're in charge of everything. Why didn't you stop us? I mean, they don't make that argument, do they? So if our first parents take that responsibility, at least not point at God, neither should we. We shouldn't, as some people do, use the sovereignty of God as an excuse, not only for the sin of Adam and Eve, but our sin. Now, God is not unjust. And if that had any element of truth in it, why would God judge them and all the world and the creation with it? God is not an unjust judge. Everything that He does is perfect. And so there's no truth to this idea that God shares the blame. He doesn't share the blame. He can't share the blame and then judge them. No, absolutely not. So if our first parents didn't use that excuse, neither should we. So when we sin, we shouldn't be blaming God. We shouldn't say, God, what else can I do? I'm born with a sinful nature. I can't help but sin, which is what the Catechism answers that question by putting that question into our mouth, which is to say, well, did God make me this way? You're telling me I'm sinful. You're telling me I'm habitually sinful, that I can't do anything about it. That's my nature. So if that's everyone's like that, then did God create us that way? And the Catechism refutes that. Refutes that. Absolutely not. And God takes us all the way back to Genesis. God made Adam and Eve in His image. with perfect righteousness. They knew who God was, had a relationship with him, knew how wonderful he was. They didn't look for a way to escape from the Garden of Eden. It was a wonderful existence. God blessed them with everything that they needed. No, God did not make them sin. No, that sin came from themselves. It was a willful choice of Adam. It was an evaluated choice. It's not like he tripped, he didn't know what he was doing, or Eve didn't know what she was doing. I mean, they thought about it. I mean, how are you going to forget God telling you not to eat of one tree? Not many trees, so that you might be confused. I wonder whether it was this one or that one. I forget whether it's part of the good ones or the bad ones. There was only one tree. One tree in the midst of the garden that they were not to eat. Every other tree was fine. So they knew that. And the evidence is there, because when Satan asks, even though he twists the words a little bit, Eve tells him, no, we can't eat from that tree. Because the moment that we eat from that tree, we'll surely die. So she had that knowledge right before her, before she sinned. So that was part and parcel of the evaluation. She talked with the devil, and he suggested these things, and she answered in terms of what God had said, but then he challenged what God said. He called God a liar. He said, no, when you eat of that tree, you will not surely die. But wait a minute, God said you will surely die. No, you're not going to die. Conclusion of that is, he's saying that God is a liar. That it's just some sort of idle threat. He's not going to carry it out. He won't do that. So Eve had in her mind, and Adam too, those statements. What were they going to do? Trust what God was saying? Or trust what the serpent was saying that was in direct opposition to what God had said? It was directly opposed to God's word. I mean, that should have given her food for thought. I mean, if you have your Bible and somebody says the very opposite, I mean, aren't we going to say, but wait a minute, God's word says that? We're not going to start questioning that and saying, maybe you're right. No. If we believe God, then we believe his word. And so it was. It was there right before her. The truth was there. She knew that what she was going to do was going to be against what God said. But as I say, Satan did what he always does, which is lie. The father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. And so he took her eyes off God's word to what he was saying, that you won't die. In fact, he said, not only the fact that you won't die, but when you eat of that, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When you eat of this tree, you will surely die. When you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I mean, the two things couldn't be further apart. I mean, how brazen the devil is. That he doesn't think, oh, if I go way over here, they're not going to believe me. No, that's not true. But no, that's what he says. And what does Eve do? She evaluates what he's saying. So she's hearing what he's saying, and she's looking at the tree. And it says when she saw the tree, that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and tree desirable to whom? Desirable to her. To make one wise. So it was a choice that she made. It was a choice that she thought about. It was a choice that resulted in her evaluating what was being said rather than obeying God's word. She used her wisdom to weigh the two choices that she had, and she took responsibility to make that choice. People of God, that's not the way we should be treating God's word. When you read God's word and it tells us certain things, then that should be the end of the matter. That should resolve everything. We shouldn't look at it in the light of what the world is saying and doing and then think, I can see certain benefits to what they're saying, and I can see some, you know, hardness over here in God's word. It seems to be so exact and immovable, but here they have, you know, some compromise. And so we go towards a compromise. I mean, how many churches have not done that? Isn't it? How is it that you're doing the same thing? The word of God says things clearly, and you change them. Sometimes you say the very opposite, as here in this passage. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, go ahead and eat. It'll do you good. We're constantly faced with that. And so you have to understand in your mind, this word comes from God. It is the wisdom of God. And to listen to the world, which is basically in the hands of the devil, and look at its wisdom and try to incorporate that, mix it together with God's word, pollutes it. You're trying to bring together demonic wisdom and the wisdom from heaven, and the two don't mix. What has God got to do with the devil? What commonality is there between Satan and God? There is none. There's absolutely none at all. And so you need to be determined in your mind that we will have allegiance to God alone. That we will live by his word. We will confess his word. We will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will not be ashamed of the word of God. But we'll stand with the word of God. And though it may cause us the rebuke, the taunts of the world, that's where we will take our stand. As Luther said, here I stand. Speaking about the scriptures with everyone in the Roman Catholic Church against him. People of God, this is a responsibility that you have. And to aid us in that responsibility, God has given us his written word. As I said, we are blessed over the last 400 or 500 years, that we have the scriptures in our hands. You have them at ready access. You can read them day by day, as we should, so that we can be alert to the times that the devil seeks to lead us astray, that we move away, drift away from this solid foundation, as you know in Ephesians, that is the foundation of the church. It's the apostles and the prophets, in the sense that they were the channels by which we received the word of God. It's the scriptures that is the foundation of the church. And once we drift away from them, the day we begin to erode it, we begin traveling down that road that will take us away from God and threaten our salvation and our comfort. So Eve, because she set her heart on something for herself, sinned. She took of that tree and she ate. And she gave some to her husband. And I'm sure the same could be said about Adam. Sometimes we think we want to blame the Eve for doing it. Well, that's what Adam did. The woman that you gave me. She gave it to me and I ate. Well, Adam, didn't you think? You were with her, don't you see what she's doing? God told you not to eat of that tree. And that's where she took the fruit from, and you took it from her hands and you ate. People of God, we're not to trust anyone. We're not to say, oh, our friends are doing it, or our parents are doing it, that somehow that gives you immunity to breaking God's word. No, you are responsible, individually responsible. And though we have parents, and though she had a husband that was supposed to be ahead, she was responsible for what she did. No, we can't make excuses. God's word is given to you that you may be equipped for every good work. So you have to take the word of God seriously. As I said, we can defend the infallibility of the scriptures till the cows come home. But if you don't use it, if you don't live by it, then you might as well be those that don't believe that the word of God is the word of God. Because the benefit that it's doing to you is the same. Nothing. No, read the word of God. Let it dwell in your hearts richly so that the decisions and choices that we make are in line with the word of God. So not only was it a willful choice, it was a free will choice. See, that's the other thing that people start arguing. Oh, you know, free will, free will. We're not denying free will. Our catechism doesn't deny free will. It doesn't deny that we are responsible for what we do, whether for good or whether for bad. And so, yes, God is sovereign, but no, God is not the author of sin. He doesn't make people sin. No responsibility can be brought to... Even Adam and Eve did not say, well, God, you're sovereign, why didn't you stop us? I mean, why didn't you come? If you'd come and stopped us, if you'd come and spoke to us like you're speaking with us now, then maybe you wouldn't have fallen into that trap. So if you wanted to do it, you could have done it. No, God has given us a free will. And so they were responsible for what they did. And God holds them accountable for what they did. I mean, for God to judge them and the whole human race and the creation, and death came into this world and death came to them and death came to every person that came from them, that God would do that? If he was partially responsible? I mean, again, that's a blasphemous thought. The God of all the earth will, the judge of all the earth will do right, and he's always done right. So it's not that God didn't warn them. It wasn't that he didn't lay out the severe consequences that would come. Obviously, he did because she said, this is what's going to happen. But nevertheless, she made that decision. She exercised that free will, and she chose to disobey God and stand with the devil. And Adam did the same. We shouldn't look at Eve and say, oh, it's her fault. No, he did the same. He knew what he was doing. He had the freedom not to eat. He had the freedom to go to God and say, I'm sorry. I mean, he was there. I mean, sometimes we have this notion of, you know, how did it actually happen? Was Eve over there by herself and talking to the devil and eating, and then she just brought the fruit home and gave it to Adam? No, Adam was there. But he didn't say anything. He didn't correct her. No, he just let her do it, and he agreed with it. And when she ate, he ate with her. People got, you have a personal responsibility You can't blame others. You can't blame your friends. You can't say, well, yeah, I was out with my friends and they did that. And yeah, and they were from the church too, and so I did it too. No, you can't do that. You can't make that excuse. You can't say, oh, my parents were Christian and so they did these things and I did them too. Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your allegiance ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to your parents. Now, your parents don't have a higher authority than the Word of God. No. In fact, that's what Jesus says. If you love your love anything, your parents, your children, your businesses, or anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. You can't be his disciple. So we have to take responsibility for ourselves to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey him. When he's done that work of regeneration in us, then we need to respond as his children, as those that belong to him, him who is our shepherd, and it's to him that we owe allegiance, not to our best friend. No, absolutely not. But not only was it a willful choice, it was a rebellious choice. Because it was an unlawful choice. You're making a decision that brings you into direct opposition to God himself. How can that be right? I mean, how can that be right? He who created us, he who gives us everything, we bite the hand that feeds us. We reject him. We walk over to the devil and we hold his hand and we embrace him. That's what sin is. Sometimes we think about Peter and him denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And yes, it was a terrible thing. But every sin is that way. Every sin is that way. We go and stand behind the devil and we say, I'm with him. In this choice, I'm with him. But as Jesus says, you can't serve God and the devil. You can't have allegiance to both of them, or allegiance to one at one time and to the other another time. No. No. It was breaking God's word. It's taking the fight to God. Sinning is enlisting in an army that seeks to overthrow God. When the devil fell, many of the angels fell with him. They had their allegiance to the devil, and they became part and parcel of opposition to God. And they have their due consequences of that, as they themselves say. Have you come to judge us before the time? They know they're judged. They know a day is coming when the full judgment of God is going to come upon them. But they continue in that madness. That's what sin means. You siding with the devil. You want him to succeed. And you're enlisting as one of his servants to promote that cause that is going to fail, absolutely going to fail. He will lead us to only one place. He will lead us to rebel against God. He will lead us to the very doors of hell itself, to destroy us. He has no interest in us. As Paul says, at one time we all walked that way. We all walked hand in hand with the devil. We all did what he wanted us to do. And what was the result? We became children of disobedience and children of wrath. That's what we get from him. As we got from Adam, our covenant head, that stood with the devil and took us all with him. And so we have what we have now. Death working in us. A sinful nature that has a natural tendency to disobey God. When we try, I mean, just think about it. When we're Christians, God gives us a new nature. But that original sin and its corruptness that it brought upon us, even with that work of God and the scriptures and knowing all of the consequences of sins in the scriptures and what Christ had to do, even with all of that knowledge, the devil still gets us to follow and to sin. No Christian is without sin. That's the might of the enemy that we have to face every day of our lives. People of God, let us not be rebellious. Let us fix our minds on being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and watching every decision that we make and making sure that we take the time to think about what does the Lord want me to do? What does His Word tell me to do? And let me make sure that that's what I do. Whether it comes at a price, whether it comes, brings with it suffering, let us follow Him all the days of our life. I mean, it's a popular choice. If you're looking for consensus, it will always be what the devil wants. That's the way the world is. If we look at the world and say, well, there, what does the world think? What are they doing? What is everyone doing around me? It always will be in the direction of sin and disobeying God's word. All the nations of the world come up with their own religions, but they all militate against the Lord's, God's anointed. And they stand opposed to the scriptures. And so if we look to the world, we may get their well done. We may get their acceptance. But what it will bring and the impact that it will have in your life is that it will drag you away from God into bondage to sin. And that is not a safe thing for us to do. Don't look for the popular things of this world. We're different from the world. Our citizenship is not in this world. We don't belong to this world. We're not one with this world. We're aliens and strangers as far as the world is concerned because we don't fit in. Just as they are strangers and aliens to the commonwealth of God, they don't fit into the kingdom of God. And we don't fit into the kingdom of this world. But nevertheless, we're here. But we're here to be examples. We're here to be witnesses, to be good and faithful witnesses. But you can't be good and faithful witnesses if we compromise the Word of God. The world is going to always be there. It's always going to argue this. Look at everyone. Look at all what people think out there. You want to stand out? You want to be made ridiculed by the world? You want to be unpopular? You want people to point fingers at you? Then compromise. Be like them. And it was a profitable choice because that's the way the devil does it. He persuaded her that it would be a good thing for her to do this. You will be as God, having the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, what blindness has to come over our hearts that we envy being as God? I mean, what was the devil's sin anyway? It wasn't, God is a wonderful person, I want to be like him. The devil didn't want to be like God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to displace God. He wanted to drag God down and him take that position. And the world would have been a terrible place if the devil was God. A liar. Everything he said, we could not trust. He would have evil designed toward us. He would not be benevolent. He wouldn't lift a finger to help us. But that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. And so when we sin, that's how you just see it. It's an attack against God himself. In fact, that's the way God speaks in Ezekiel 29 about the king of Tyre and Sidon that were so proud of themselves and so powerful, they thought, that they ruled the seas. They had all power that they needed. And what does God do? He compares them with the devil. He says, you're like the devil, who was an angel right in my presence. And he lifted up his heart. And what a terrible thing happened to him. And here you are. And you have some authority, you're kings, and yet you push your chest out and you act like gods when you're not God. You're mere creatures that I created, and your life is in my hands, but this is the way you're acting. That's what sin does to us. It fills us with pride and confidence that we can do anything. We will be as God. Why would Eve be attracted to that? That is to reject that relationship that we have, that we are in his hands. We're nothing without him. We can't survive without him. We came into existence because of him. We owe everything to him. To live apart from God is death. Is death. We have no hope without him. Why would we want to oppose him? That's why sin is so terrible. That's why it is punished as it is for eternity, because it strikes at the very foundation of existence by striking at God. Start small, as we do with certain sins. I mean, just one thing, a tree. What is that going to do? Not earth-shattering. But that's the path that it leads you to. So we can't take sin lightly. We can't say, oh, just a small sin, and I'm not doing one of the great sins, as people talk about them. No. Every time you set God aside, every time you reject his word, you're falling into that trap. And finally, it was a covenantal choice. By that I mean, in the way that God was dealing with us, he dealt with us as a people under one head, Adam. And what Adam did affected each and every one of us. Of course, people jump on that and have this idea that, oh, that's kind of unfair, you know, he fell and we all suffer the consequences. The people of God is doing this for a purpose. God begins the scriptures by showing us that if you stand on your own two feet, you will never, absolutely never, have a relationship with God, because you will fight it tooth and nail. You will try and dominate that relationship. You will seek to displace God. That's the way that we are. And God shows that to us in the covenant of works. He puts a perfect person with a helper, Eve. Everything that they had. And the first opportunity the devil had, they fell. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't think, oh yeah, if I was there, I wouldn't have done it. That's really to miss the message of God's word and these chapters. There is no one good, no, not one. Only God is good. And any people like us, we can only be good through the work of God in us, through God upholding us and strengthening us. We cannot be good in and of ourselves. We can't stand on our own two feet. It'll never happen. And so God showed that early on in Genesis so that we would never have that thought in our minds at all. Never think that you can stand on your own two feet. Never think that you can navigate life by yourself and be accepted by God. You will not. You absolutely will not. It is beyond each and every one of us. It is only through God's Son that we can be redeemed on that, that we can be brought back into fellowship with God and to be His children and joint heirs and dwell with Him for eternity. That's only one way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is having our sins paid for in full and having that righteousness that we lack in every aspect, a righteousness that we do not have and will never have in and of ourselves, but Christ gives it to us as a gift, is imputed to us. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It wasn't his. The scriptures rail against this error of works righteousness. It says, no, it cannot be. Your reconciliation with God cannot be through works or covenant of works, we might say. It'll never happen that way. Go back to Genesis and read it again. It only happens by grace and through faith and through the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, let us turn to Him. Let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your only way back to God, your only way of being reconciled to Him, as the scriptures say, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have to fix our eyes upon Him. We have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. And we have to believe in Him and believe and understand what He did for us and embrace that and rest in that. And from that, live lives of obedience. And yes, it will take time and struggle because that's how captivated we were in sin. But He promises us that He will bring that reality in our life. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And we will finally have that wonderful relationship with God that will never be interrupted by anyone. But we will dwell with Him all the days of our life. And all through eternity is being under the Lord Jesus Christ, is having Him as our covenant head, which means believing in Him. That's the way that we enter into that covenant. With Adam, we're born into that covenant from the beginning. When we're born in sin and misery. But to be born again, to be born under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, that is by faith. That is by trusting in Him. That is by humbling ourselves before Him, recognizing our sin and misery, and crying out to Him for mercy, and thanking God that He's provided His own Son and the covenant of grace. People of God, God has done great things for us. We don't deserve them, but He has provided them for us. And you are privileged to hear that gospel and to be raised in Christian homes where you're surrounded by that. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Embrace it with all of your heart. And thank God that He's called you into His wonderful covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for helping us to understand, writing it down so that we can read it. What a mess we have collectively made. And though it was our first parents, Adam and Eve, that sinned, as your word says, we all sinned in him. And our Father in heaven, we all stand under your judgment. And that is obvious because death comes to us all. And you are not an unjust God. You do not punish us with death when it wasn't our fault. Whether we're not guilty, we are. And so, Father, we're thankful that you showed mercy, even though it came at the expense of your Son. You loved us. And our Father, now we're thankful that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be born again under a new headship, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept your law and suffered the sins and the penalty of sins that we had committed. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might walk this week with that sure conviction that we want to walk obediently to you, to your word. We want our life to reflect the love and the gratitude that we have for you. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength through your word and by your spirit to be always faithful to you who has been faithful to us. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 380.